Please open your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Titus, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we come to you this morning with a hope in our heart, Father, that you would broaden our understanding. That, Father, you'd give us a deeper and richer understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ and how he is applied to our lives. How, in understanding his work, Father, there are things that are profitable for us and there are things that are unprofitable. May we, Father, look at this morning and measure it by Christ. May we understand, Father, that you have put into your word all the things that are profitable. And you make us aware of those things, Father, that are not good for us. Strengthen us, Father. Help us in such a way that we would live profitable to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Profitability. Now, when we talk about profitability, the first thing that I'm sure comes to most people's mind is, how well am I doing financially? Well, we're not talking about that. Whether we are profiting financially or not is in the hands of God. Those are the secret things that belong to him and to him alone. We could make great wealth for ourselves and immediately be taken from us. That's not the profit that we want to talk about. Though as we go through life, that is the way we think. We think about all the decisions that we make in life. All the things that matter to us. Have an idea behind it that spurs us on, that says there is something worthwhile in this. That there is something that I will benefit from. That's the nature of sin. The nature of sin is that nobody sins because they think it is only going to result in something bad. Because that's not reasonable. God created us to be creatures that have reason. And so when we sin for one reason. And that reason we have in our head, whether it is conscious or unconscious or subconscious, is that something will benefit me in acting this way, in doing something dishonestly, by manipulating this or that. Whatever the sin may be, you have within you this innate idea that it is profitable. That's why it's dangerous. That's why the way we live our life, according to our own heart, our own desires, is extremely dangerous. Because the reality to our life is that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. So if your heart and my heart is deceitful, and the one person that it deceives more than anybody else is me, then I need to take heed. I need to find wisdom and understanding. I need to dismiss myself and look somewhere else to find out what is objectively profitable to my life. That's what we are looking at today. We are looking at that idea that God has very clearly told us that there are objective things that are profitable and there are objective things that are unprofitable. That is where we start today, because in these two verses, there's a contrast in verses 8 and 9. A contrast that we must understand if we are going to live a truly profitable life. So when we talk about profitable, what are we talking about then? Well, when the Word of God says that it has given us all things for life and godliness, it gives us all things that we may have the ability to glorify God in all that we do, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and have been predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his Son. If we understand these things about God and His Word, then what we need to do before we go any thought further is to throw out everything you think you know about what is profitable, what is unprofitable. Because we have our subjective ideas. And when we have a subjective idea about that, it will lead us down the wrong path. It will put us in a position where we no longer glorify God, but we are seeking to glorify ourselves. And that's why everything that Titus has been teaching us, or that Paul has been teaching Titus to teach the church, is for our good. And so when we look at verse 8, we need to realize, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So let's start right there before we get into the main text of the day of what's unprofitable. Because what is profitable is based in something. It's based in verses 3 through 7, because this is that faithful saying. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. So there is the picture of the flesh. There is the picture of the unregenerated heart. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the basis of everything. And so when we look at what's profitable and unprofitable, it is based upon the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. With the acknowledgement that I was under the wrath of God, that I was foolish and disobedient, that I was deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We need to keep those in mind when we move into 9 in a moment. Because these are unprofitable. And each one of us should examine ourselves To say, is this my attitude, which is not profitable for me nor for anyone else? And so when we look at this, he says that what is profitable is first to understand this faithful saying. Instead of understanding that this is the premise, much of the time we are way too concerned about doing instead of being. I mentioned that this morning in our Sunday school class. What we are is a more important question. There's only one thing we must understand about good works we must maintain. It is by our new nature that we desire to glorify God and not ourselves. Even to the very point of denying everything about ourselves, all of our ambitions, all of our desires, whatever it is, we deny ourselves to seek the glory of God because that's profitable. It's good. So if you want to know what is profitable for you, because we're always worried about that, right? What's good for me? Everything you do in life, you do because you think it's good for you. But I will tell you right now, you're wrong. Because you're just like me. You have to contend with sin. You're wrong. So much of what you think is good is not good. It's not profitable. If you want to be reminded of what he is specifically talking about here, then go back through the book of Titus to get the very specific aspect of what Titus is to affirm constantly, so that whoever believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And all of these things are good and profitable. That's the question. Profitability versus unprofitability. It is a contrast. It is a distinct difference. And so the Word of God lays it out for us in such a way that we will understand what all of this means for us. So again, the good work that is mentioned in verse 8 has to do with everything that Paul has been instructing Titus to teach the church. And so all of those things, go back and intently look into them. Look for those things that may particularly do with you, and yet understand the whole of the principles of all of them. Because that's what's good for you, not what you think is good for you. Much of what we think is not in line with what God says is good. It's not what God says is profitable. So now let's get to verse 8. Because we dealt with, we need to get to verse 9. We've dealt with verse 8 last time. Spoke about it in detail. This week we're talking about verse 9 mainly. So the scripture says much about what is not profitable. And verse 9 gives us some very clear direction. Starting back in verse 8 so that we continue this flow. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So there's something very distinct that he's speaking of here. So first of all, let's look at that contrast between profitable in verse 8 and unprofitable and useless. in verse 9. Put these words in your head. Focus on unprofitable and useless. Because it is so important that we who have believed in God should be careful, should be cautious, should be intently working to maintain the good works that he spoke of throughout this epistle. We should be focused on those things because they're profitable. So think about this, because we could go to Galatians and elsewhere, and we may look at some other passages here if I get the time. But he's very specific about what he tells us to avoid here. Very specific. And if we think about what he's saying here, we could go to Ephesians. No, not Ephesians. I think I said Galatians a minute ago. So Galatians 5 has to do with this whole concept of what's profitable, what's not profitable. Because he gives us the distinctions between the works of the flesh, which are evident, right? And then he gives us, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what is good and profitable. But look what he's talking about here. He says, after he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we can see that the aspect of what we're talking about here falls right in line with that idea that we are not to be those who engage in foolish controversies. Does the Reformed Church need to focus on this passage? It is shameful that when people think about those who hold the doctrines of grace, they consider us to be contentious. They consider us to be angry. It says that's not profitable. We are to avoid these things. So let's look at some of this for a moment. It says, avoid foolish disputes, controversies. In other words, get out of the argument. We are not to be arguing about the Word of God. We are to be learning from the Word of God. And maybe you have a brother who doesn't see things the same way you do. You may be wrong. And so both of you need to engage in your discussion as an investigative pursuit. What does God's word say? And we are going to leave the contentious attitude behind. We are going to leave the self-righteous concept of what I know behind. Because it's not about what I know, it's about who I know and delivering his message. Because it's all about the gospel. It's not about dueling with people. So we need to be very careful about how we interact. Because listen to all the things here. He's talking about avoid foolish disputes, questions about genealogy. I mean, think about that. That's a big one, okay? So genealogies. The reason why that's such a significant issue, especially in this day and time that this was written, is because everything had to do with coming from Abraham, coming from this lineage of Israel. And it was all about that. So we need to bite each other and say, well, I am from the house of David. I'm from the house of Levi. I'm from this. I'm from that. And that makes me special. My believing children in this room are not believing children because they're my child. They're believing children because they are children of God. So my heritage even though it is my duty to show my children the Word of God and Jesus Christ, it's not about me. So just because I am a believer does not make my children believers. They have to believe. They have to know God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. If any of my children are holding on to the hope of salvation because I'm their father or my wife is their mother, that is foolish to grasp that, because we cannot save. And my blood does not save my children. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. So genealogies need to be thrown out the door. We don't need to talk about that. It's a waste of time and unprofitable, because that's what this is all talking about. So the aspect of this idea of genealogy is that if we make it about something other than Christ, It's useless. Well, what about my children? What about my children? Do I not have faith that Jesus Christ can work on every one of my children the way He's worked on me? I can bring a message to my children, but I cannot bring them to glory. And so we've got to keep that in mind, that this is all based upon what Christ has done. It is all about the fact that we ourselves were once foolish. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works. See, that's what this is all about. So this is foolishness. This is useless and unprofitable. To deal with contentions. Now, when we think about contentions, what's a contention? It could be a derision between anything, strife, arguments. We are not to have contentious spirits. Our attitude should not be one that is always looking for a fight. It is not one that wants to always argue and be contentious in conversation. Striving about the law. And we hear that all the time, right? Everyone's striving about it. Legalism. You know, because he's talking a lot about that, about you must be circumcised. That if you're not like the Jews, then you're not saved. And we can focus on legalism. But again, if we focus on the do's, or the doing rather than the being, then the doing becomes nothing more than legalistic righteousness. It's more important to focus on being and then let and begin to watch the flow of the fruit of the Spirit work out of you. But if you're worried about doing over having the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're missing the whole boat. And you're unprofitable. It's unprofitable. We need to be promoting these things in our discussions. We need to be promoting these things in the way that we deal with the Word of God. For they are unprofitable and useless. So if you have an argumentative spirit, if you have a spirit that says, I need to get in the middle of this controversy and make my waves so everybody can see me and that I can prove everybody else wrong, which seems to be a very big deal today, just start looking at things on YouTube, and you see the slander that happens, and that is appalling. Publicly slandering and calling out other men causing controversy, causing strife, making disputes foolishly. It's not what we're called to be. In the case of that we're talking about, it's definitely not what a pastor is called to be. Not to be contentious. Now, yes, a pastor is called to correct and to rebuke and to with all authority put these things forward. But that's a totally different thing than making it about an argument, fighting over it. And here's the reason. We are brothers and sisters. And we have many other brothers and sisters that do not attend this fellowship. Why do we wish to isolate them? Why do we wish to put them off because we want to fight with them and prove them wrong? Instead of sharing the goodness of God's word. Why is it that we want to yell and scream? Why not instead do the things that, you know, so if we were to go through the whole book of Titus again, and you may feel like, you know, I need to really defend the gospel. I need to be out there in the midst of people, and I really need to be saying what I think I need to say. If you look back at Titus, and you find that you cannot submit yourself to the will of God, you blaspheme the word of God by doing what you're doing. You become unprofitable in of yourself and of are no use for any good work. That's what it tells us in the first part of Titus. So we have to say, what makes us profitable? What makes us good for good works? It is Jesus Christ, who died for me, who justified me, who has glory before me. It is not for us to condemn another man. And we need to remove ourselves from this type of activity. It is a fleshly activity. It is a damning activity. To summarize this, that what is said here is it is unprofitable and useless to cause controversy, to argue about things, to fight over things. An attitude of contention, always having something to say about everything and always having to be right. This is not an attitude that is profitable. The Apostle Paul instructs another young pastor, Timothy, about what is profitable and unprofitable. But reject, and it's amazing how often we are to reject certain things. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. I want you to think about this for a moment, just this one verse. It says to exercise ourselves toward godliness. What does that mean? Godliness does not mean that you have to have something to say about everything. As a matter of fact, sometimes complete silence is the most godly thing you can do. That's what the Word of God says. It's wise to be a listener. Proverb tells us that it's better to keep your mouth shut and be presumed a fool than to open it and prove it. So which is profitable? You see, that is where we get into trouble because we always think we have to win the fight. We're not after winning a fight. We should be exercising ourselves towards godliness. It means the way we live our life every day, just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. So we say that the Word of God is sufficient, and it should be satisfying to us. And yet we walk out the door every day and do not pay one heed or mind to the Word of God in my next step of the day. In all practical purposes, we walk as though the Word of God is not a part of my life. And so I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. Just because you want to do something does not mean you should. Just because you can do something does not mean you should. You do things according to the Spirit within you, your new being, which is a child of God, and therefore you follow after Him and you live, you exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. See, godliness is profitable. Your attitude, how you think about things, how you relate to all things according to Scripture, that's profitable. To handle it any other way is absolutely unprofitable because it always brings about strife and contention. So how you handle things brings about strife and contention. You need to back up and go, why is that happening? What is going on here? That's not profitable. It's kind of like taking your investment and flushing it down the toilet. That's what it's like. I need to be profitable in my investments. And so I need to find out what is profitable, what is unprofitable. So I'm going to take my money, and I want to make money out of it. So I think the best way to do it is to flush it down the toilet. That's a pretty smelly return. There is none. It's useless. It's unprofitable. But that's what we do when we entertain this attitude of contention and controversies. It's unprofitable. How do I know that? Is it because I've experienced it? No, it has nothing to do with my experience. It has to do with the fact that this is what God says is profitable. Therefore, it's profitable. So, what is profitable is godliness. For all things, having promise of the life that we now have and of that which is to come. So, what's more important? The things that you pursue in this world or the way you pursue them? Godly character. Walking according to the Spirit, which means walking according to the Word of God. It is sufficient and it is satisfying if it is sufficient. So we should remove ourselves from all such things. Now listen to what he says about this. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach." So here you have it. He's talking about all of this stuff. He's talking about rejecting these profane fables and clinging to godliness because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially. Particularly is really a better word to translate here. Particularly those who believe. It is not the nature of the new man to live in this type of attitude. But then we also see this from Paul, his concern for the Corinthian church. And I think this is extremely important for us to wrestle with here, because we have something happening here First of all, I think it's important because this is actually where Titus went one point. Paul had sent him to Corinth. So Titus is involved in what is being said here. And so he sends them there and he has concerns for the Corinthian church. This is 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 18. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear. So I want to stop there for a minute because this was the reason he sent Titus. Because he feared what was going on in Corinth. He was afraid of what he'd find there. He was afraid that what had been given to them has been vainly administered. And so he says to them, for I fear, lest we, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. So he sends Titus ahead because he's hoping that by the time he gets there, he doesn't have to deal with this. That Titus is already dead and he's not going to have to sorrow over all of these things. So he says, I fear least that when I come, I should not find you such as I wish, and that I shall not be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Wow. This is what he's afraid of seeing, because this is not profitable. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the flesh. And Paul does not wish to see this when he comes there, because this is a worldly attitude to walk in this way as a child of God. I mean, he says these things like, okay, contentions are bad. We should not have contentions with one another, whether it be outwardly or inwardly, whether it be loudly or quietly. Jealousies. Well, I want what they have. I'm not satisfied with where God has me. Outburst of wrath, anger, being displayed within the church. Selfish ambition, seeking things that suit you. Backbiting, talking about other people behind their backs. Whisperings, which would be gossip. Conceit, I'm better than everybody else. Man, if everyone would just shape up and be like me, that's an ungodly attitude according to what Paul is saying here. And tumults. What's tumults? That's literally being in a loud argument. A big fight in the church. People raising their voices and yelling at each other. That's what this word is talking about. It's becoming loud in your contentions. And you could think of all sorts of things. That would be verbally slandering each other. That would be verbally demeaning one another. All of these things. And what we're going to see next week when we look at this is the next verse. All these things that we're talking about here are summarized in verse 10, what it says about a certain type of man. And so we need to see that this is extremely dangerous and unprofitable, not only for the church, but even for you as an individual. Compare this attitude to the attitude that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. Because our attitude is based on our being. So where are we living? In our flesh or in our spirit? If we're living in the spirit, then we are going to do the good things that God says we are to do based upon our being in Jesus Christ, who gave all things for his bride, who suffered and died that we could be justified, that we could have his righteousness applied to us, that we would see glory one day. That's what it's all about. The way we live our lives is about what Christ has done, our being. So we have to fight in our lives against our flesh. We have to deny those things because the flesh is unprofitable. The way we engage with each other must be found in what is profitable. When I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they had practiced. Then he tells the church, remind them of these things. So he starts this actually when you back up into verse 14. He says, remind him of these things. So everything we're talking about here is he urged Titus to go and deal with these things because he wants them to be reminded of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive with words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This attitude, this type of discussing things, or it's not even discussing, it's just ranting and raving and demanding something. It has nothing to do with dealing with what the Word of God says, but it says it is these words have no profit and they ruin the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, wait, that's kind of my Timothy. I just went over to Timothy. That's what I did. I did not title it right. So he's reminding, he's speaking out of Timothy. So I need to make sure I get this background right or I'm really not going anywhere with it. So we see Paul's concern to the Corinthian church, but then we see how Paul is once again talking to a pastor. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, avoid profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I want you to listen to what this just said. Because it is of no profit to be speaking with profane and idle babblings. There is no profit. No profit. There is no profit when you engage in foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions, striving about the law. It is unprofitable. And so he says here that this is unprofitable. And to do so, to have this type of attitude and to engage in things this way, it will increase to more ungodliness. Now, that's why it's unprofitable. Because if we are going to engage in things this way, the most important thing, according to everything we're seeing, is godliness. Not whether you are right or wrong. Not whether you are getting to do what you want to do or be where you want to be or have things a certain way. It has to do with your being. Who are you? Which means it's a matter of godliness. So to walk in this way, in the flesh, to wrangle in these types of attitudes is going to produce sin in you. More ungodliness will pursue. Because you're more concerned about these matters of words and debates and arguments than you are about godliness. That's what he told Timothy earlier. Godliness is good not only for the age that we are in, but for the age to come. It's about your godliness, about how you walk in light of the Word of God. It's not about what you do. It's how you walk. It's how you live. Not how you contend, not how you argue, not how you fight, not how you try to prove somebody else wrong. But it's about Jesus Christ. And so you've got to think of yourself, of either you're acting in light of the fruit of the Spirit or you're acting in light of the works of the flesh. One is profitable, one is unprofitable and useless. And their messages will spread like cancer. So when you have these babblings, profane and idle babblings that start to take place in a church, they will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So he's calling some people out that are in that church to make them aware of it. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, and this is again, we go right back to the foundation of all of our godliness, all of the way we speak, all the way we wrestle with the flesh so that we can walk in the Spirit. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. It is God's foundation that stands, not mine. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not righteous enough. But my foundation stands because it's God's foundation, having this seal. Listen to this. One of the reasons why people feel a need to prove themselves right by proving someone else wrong, or by trying to strive to attain something that makes you look good, is because they forget this. This is the seal that the Lord knows those who are His. You see, there's no fear. There's no fear in walking in godliness. There's no fear in not having to be right. There's no fear in having to argue and debate contentiously about things. There's no reason why we need to fight against people. Because the Lord knows those who are His. He knows me. He knows you. And that is the seal of the foundation. And because of this, he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's iniquity? Iniquity is sin. What is that? Everything that opposes what God says. Everything not done by faith, which means I'm not trusting what God's word says about who I am in Christ. I'm not trusting his direction. I'm not trusting the truth of God's word. And he says, depart from that. Which means if I depart from that, I must cling to something else. And that is to cling to Christ. It's about Christ. The way we speak is about Christ. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. So he's given this array of things, that there are things in the house, that some are gold, some are silver, some are wood and clay. And there are some for honor, but yet there are still some for dishonor. So he gives this array, a list of things. Not everybody, not everything in the house is exactly the same. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This again is what I was talking about earlier. You want to do good things? Are you prepared for it? If you are not departing from iniquity, which means if you are not attaining to what God says about you, attending to it, finding yourself walking according to what God's word says, then you are no good for good works. No good for it. That's what the word of God says, not what I say. It's what God says. Because if you do these things, then you are useful for the master and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness. So again, we're throwing this off. We're putting this on. That's what our life is to be every day. Throw that off. This is my flesh. My attitude is a fleshly attitude today. My words are fleshly. This is what I need to talk like because it says tells me exactly how to talk. It tells me how I am to present myself. It tells me how I am to think about things. And, you know, that's what our life is to look like. The contrast is not hard to see. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So you can ask yourself this question. Do I have those things operate? Are those the primary things operating in my life? Peace is a very big thing, and we've seen that, we've talked about that before because it gets brought up a lot. Peace is one of the primary proof of a Christian. Can I be at peace in all situations? Because the Lord knows those who are His? See, we may wrestle with the situation because we are passive individuals. But what should happen to us is we should find this situation or this event or whatever it is that takes place in our heart, in our lives, and we should be able to go from that trauma that hits us. Because if you think you're so strong that the trauma is not going to affect you, then you're not being honest with the Word of God. Because if we don't have to deal with those things, then we wouldn't talk about those things. But it's what you do with it. It means you can't live there. It means you have to realize, okay, yes, this is happening. But I can have peace in the middle of this trauma. Why? Because I'm going to depart from all of the fleshly things that are wanting to come out of me right now. And I'm going to cling to the Spirit. I'm going to cling to God's Word. I'm going to deny myself right now. And I'm going to move over here. And that fight is going to battle all day long. Because that sinful nature wants you to go back over here and be distraught and depressed and angry and fearful and all these other things that God says we're free from because the Lord knows who we are, who belongs to Him. He knows who's His. He knows. And that's what we need to remember. Not that I'm living this perfect life before Christ and therefore He accepts me. No, because I don't. I don't live a perfect life. My words are not always seasoned with grace. I know that. But He knows me. Therefore, I will strive to season my words with grace. I will work to go for good works. Not because I have this uncanny ability to do this, but because He knows me. And He won't let me go. But, there's always a but. No matter where we read it, there's always buts. Sometimes the buts are negative, sometimes the buts are positive. But there's always a but, and those buts are so important. So we can say, pursue righteousness, faith, and love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure hearts. We are commanded here to have faith, love, and peace with each other as well. It's not an option. And the only person responsible for that is you. It's not based upon the other person. It's based on you. But avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Stop arguing. Stop getting into disputes over things. They generate strife. And we do this so much just by, what does God say about how I'm to walk? I walk this way. It avoids strife. But again, why am I telling you this? Because we struggle with it. Each one of you are just like me. We are sinners, saved by grace. And yet we want to glorify God. So we need to be reminded continually of these things about ourselves. Knowing that we strive and exercise. That's what he said, isn't it? Timothy. We are to exercise godliness. It means we are to be working at it. We are to be pumping that up. Intentionally going after the righteousness of God in his word. So we need to avoid a foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Don't quarrel. Get out of it. But be gentle to all, able to teach. Now, of course, he's speaking to a pastor here. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Okay, but I will remind you once again that when he says this to Timothy, it does not exclude the congregation from having the same attitude. It's the same attitude that everyone should have, because it's supposed to be passed down. So the context here is to a pastor, but it's not limited. Because it's okay, it's not okay for a pastor to engage in foolish and ignorant disputes. But it's okay for everybody else. That's just silly, and we know it. So this applies to all of us, not just me. I just am held to a higher standard because of my office. But it applies to all of you. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Every one of you should consider yourself a servant of the Lord at wherever you are in life. Because the word here, I should have looked it up, is probably doulos, which actually translates to slave. So we are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word really means. It's more than just, this is something I should do. No, it's the command of our Lord, and we are his slave in the sense that we are owned by him. And therefore, each one of us has that aspect to our lives, and that the Lord, we must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And of course, this is directly to the pastor here. But yet, you have discussions about the Word of God, so you should be able to handle some of this as well. Patient. And for a pastor, he needs to be able, in all humility, to be correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. So we need to stop there for a second, because we can think about this in more than one context. So we know the direct context is the direction to an elder, okay? But we can think about this also in light of each other as brothers and sisters. We have to remember something. So you have a brother who's struggling, right? How do you approach that brother? In humility. It's humility. You are not better than them. Just because they struggle in an area doesn't make you better than them. You have your own struggles that maybe you're ignoring, because you're so worried about everybody else, you don't pay attention to your own. But the point being here is that you have to be humble. Humble. That means you're not saying bad things about them. You're not, you know, you're not running them down. You're not doing a lot of things. But you need to be able to humbly come to them and talk to them about it, that God perhaps will grant them repentance. So that gives us this sense that, so as a pastor, I can talk to somebody and I can work with them for a long time. And now, what is wrong with the situation? What am I doing wrong? Why has this person not been able to understand their sin? Why have they not come to understand what I'm trying to do to help them? What's going on? Well, I have to trust God. Because God is the one who grants repentance. I can't force repentance. And so there may be a big work going on here that I have to be patient with. Or it's possible that the person I'm talking to will eventually become, everyone will become knowledgeable that they are an unbeliever to begin with, and that's why there is no repentance coming, because they do not know God. But the primary way we look at it is we wait on God. We wait on God. We have to have patience, that's what it says. Patience, so that perhaps God would grant them repentance. Now think about that kind of conversation. It's not a finger-shaking conversation. It's not a brawl. It's not anger. Not any of those things. It's a matter of humility. And this is just a general aspect of being humble before your brothers and sisters. And you think about the context here. I'm supposed to be the shepherd of this church, the under-shepherd of this church. I'm supposed to be that. And yet it tells me, who is to oversee this church, to rule this church, to take care of this church, and it says, I am to be humble in correcting people. So the way the world looks at things, they look at the guy up the pulpit like he's somebody special, like he's something better than everybody else. What he is he's held to a higher account of a state of accountability, which means he needs to be humble, knowing that what he has, what he does, is by the grace of God and nothing else. So we need to realize that about truth about all of us. The humility is profitable. It is not profitable to engage in foolish and ignorant disputes. We shouldn't be engaging in disputes. We just need to stop. We're in a dispute, stop. You know, you're not in control of both parties. Sometimes you just have to go, all right, I'm just going to do my best to get through this. But if both people realize, no, this has turned into a dispute, we're not talking anymore. Because we can't dispute. That is not... it's not fruitful. It's unprofitable according to the word of God. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's a scary thought, isn't it? What does that mean in detail? I don't know. But it does say that. So we have to take a serious warning about that. If we are hung up in our flesh, is there something here that, you know, I don't believe that Satan himself is... I don't think he takes much time to deal with most people, because he doesn't have to. And he's not omniscient. But how does he take us captive? He takes us captive by our own evil desires, by our own sinful nature. And then we get hung up in those things and we become contentious, arrogant, hostile people, which is not what we are called to be. To be being. And so we don't want people to be in that snare. We want them to be captive by the word of God And I think that's what this is talking about, the distinction between being brought captive to the Word of God or captive to the snares of Satan, which would be all the worldly things and the deceptiveness in of our own heart. But this is all based upon a foundation, which if we back up into verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2, it gives us that foundation of everything he just talked about. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, listen to me, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is one of the greatest statements in Scripture. Why is he faithful to us? Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. Now, that should give you the motivation to do the things that the Word of God says is profitable and remove yourself. Avoid the unprofitable argumentations and attitude that we struggle with every day. Because he will not deny us. He died. He was buried. And he is risen. He's alive for us. Let us walk in the integrity of the Word of God so that we may have a profitable life. Profitable life means godliness, not what you do here or do there. You may think that because I'm a pastor, I have a more profitable life than you. No, I don't. That doesn't make me more profitable. Because it doesn't have to do with me up here reading something to you. Whatever's profitable in my life is how I live my life in light of my being in Christ. And so your life is just as profitable if you live in light of Christ. Because it's about our being. And we share that same being in Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again, that we may be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray that we would begin to consider the things that are profitable and unprofitable according to your word, not according to our desires, not according to what I think is good or what I think is right. Avoiding those contentious areas, avoiding the fights and the disputes, but training ourselves, Father, in godliness. Training ourselves to follow your word as it pertains to me. Father, strengthen us, for we are truly the weak of the world that you have called together as your children. Therefore, we depend upon you. Help us, Father, to attend to your word in the matters of life and godliness. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.